Hello, kids. Welcome to another episode of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us. Today, we have an exciting episode planned for you. You might be wondering why I'm holding some clothes in my hand. To be honest, I got these out of my daughter's dirty laundry bin. Because in her Bible story today, we're going to be talking about something dirty that gets clean. So plan on listening carefully. But before that, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing. We're going to teach you some new words to familiar songs. So listen carefully, and if you need to, replay it a couple times till you learn it. After that, we'll sing our theme song.
Over the years that they possess a great measure of intelligence. Some animals in particular have gone out of their natural way to do something completely unexpectedly. Showing kindness by helping another animal and even a human being. Animals are amazing teachers too. There are so many lessons we can learn from them, and today we're going to learn one of those lessons.
Many years ago, an animal scientist was surprised when he checked one of the cages where he kept two rats. He noticed that one of the rats was holding the other's tail as they walked along. Immediately, the scientist discovered that the rat that was holding the tail was blind and was being guided by the other rat. What a beautiful illustration of kindness portrayed by two rats. Who would have thought rats could be so kind? Another amazing story happened many years ago in Chicago at the Brookfield Zoo. A couple had gone to the zoo with their three-year-old son. When they were not looking, this active little boy climbed over a railing and fell two stories down into the gorilla pen. He hit his head and lay unconscious. A young gorilla mother named Binti rushed to the scene and picked the boy up and cradled him in her arms. She did not let the other gorillas get close to the boy. She protected him. Then she carried the boy to the door of the pen and gently laid him where the zookeepers could rescue him. The boy was taken immediately to the hospital, where after 4 days, he completely recovered. What a story! A gorilla showing kindness and compassion to a boy. Someone completely different from her. If animals can have the ability of showing kindness, we certainly can too. Another fruit of the spirit is kindness. What is kindness? Kindness is an action that involves being generous, considerate, and thoughtful. It is an unselfish willingness to serve and help others. If there is something that brings extreme joy and happiness, and a real purpose in life, is helping others. Every act of kindness that makes a difference in the life of a person, and even an animal, brings meaning and joy to your life. Going out of your way or sacrificing self by helping someone in need is an excellent recipe to repel selfishness out of our hearts. When you are generous and give money to help orphans instead of spending it on something for yourself, you are helping others in really bad situations. Be blessed. Believe it or not, you will be greatly blessed yourself. Do you know that the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation? There is a beautiful quote from one of my favorite authors, Ellen G. White. She writes, "The husbandman preserves his grain by casting it away. So in human life, to give is to live. The life that will be preserved is the life that is freely given in service to God and man." There are so many kind things you can do to brighten the life of someone else. Let me give you some ideas. Has someone in your church passed away? Send a card to the grieving family. Is there a ministry that helps orphans? Get involved by supporting them with a little of your money. Get your friends interested in helping orphans too. The more people pitching in, the better. Is your elderly neighbor shut in? Bring them some fruit or flowers. So remember, if you want a meaningful life, you need the fruit of kindness, which is shown through your actions of self-sacrificing to help others in need.
Today, we're adding kindness to our character backpack.
Our question today is this. It's easy to show kindness to people you like, but I don't feel like being kind to people who are mean and unkind. What do I do? You never know if an act of kindness to a mean person could make a life-changing difference in their life. Usually, people who are mean have sad issues going on in their lives. Maybe they need to see what love and kindness really looks like. Remember that God sends rain and sunshine to everybody, including the bad people. He is kind to everyone, and this is the example we should follow. Ask God to help you be kind to everyone, regardless if they're good or bad. Sow seeds of kindness wherever you go, and you will reap a crop of kindness when you least expect it. Galatians 6, 7, 9, and 10 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith."
Kids, let's join Teacher Tina. Make sure you have your Bible and listen carefully for when she talks about dirty laundry.
We sure learned a lot about that little horn beast in our last lesson, didn't we, on Daniel 7? He definitely fit every description God gave of him. Remember our puzzle? Every single piece fit. He blasphemed God, persecuted God's people, and reigned for 1,260 years. That's just a few of the clues that we had that were on those puzzle pieces. That's not someone I would wish to have reign over me. But I need to tell you something. Revelation tells us that this power is going to reign again before Jesus comes. We're going to learn about that in a future lesson. Isn't Jesus merciful, though, to tell us the future so we'll know about the big test that will be coming upon us, that we'll be facing in the last days just before Jesus comes? It's actually going to be much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced on worship. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Aren't you thrilled, though, that you know he can't rule long? Because 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, when Jesus comes, he will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Jesus encourages us in John 14:18, saying, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That means trouble. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Sometimes it may look like Satan is winning, but we can be sure who wins because we've read how the story ends. Jesus' kingdom lasts forever. Also, in a future lesson, we're going to find out how the story ends for Satan, too. Isn't it wonderful to know the future? You can be sure you can trust the Bible. Being warned of these things helps us to be prepared and not to be deceived. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for showing us these important truths so that we can understand them and be prepared for them. Lord, prepare our hearts now for what we're going to learn in our lesson today. We pray that you'll come and be with us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. When something in the Bible is repeated more than once, it means that God really wants you to understand and pay attention to it. Do you think maybe this power we learned about in our last system, the papal power, is found anywhere else in Scripture? Well, we just learned that we are going to learn about it more in Revelation. And today we're going to learn about it in Daniel 8. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, you can read about it. He's called the man of sin and the lawless one. Those are interesting names, aren't they? Why would he be called the man of sin and the lawless one? We'll learn about that more in a future lesson. Maybe you'll figure out why he gets those names. But let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. Today we're going to focus on Daniel and get a sneak preview into Revelation. Right away, Daniel tells us that Belshazzar is the king that is reigning when he has this vision in Daniel chapter 8. Well, we learned how Medo-Persia took over Babylon. So this vision occurs in Babylon right before it falls. Daniel is told the future and is actually told the names of the two kingdoms that will reign. No detective work there. He is told that Medo-Persia and then Greece will be the next two rulers. Wouldn't you marvel if you knew that? Wondering how all that would happen? Then again, maybe Daniel knew the prophecy in Isaiah we read that said Cyrus would bring down Babylon and how he would do it. So, this is what he sees in vision. In the vision, he finds himself by the river Ulai, in a place called Shushan, in a citadel or fortified palace. He looks up and he sees a ram, which has two horns. As he's looking at those horns, he realizes that one horn is higher than the other. So let's stop there for a moment. We know a beast is a king or kingdom, right? And we know the angel tells him that this ram represents Medo-Persia. We've learned that horns can represent kingdoms. So I have a question for you. Why would this Medo-Persian beast have two horns? It's one kingdom, right? It's one kingdom made up of two kingdoms. One is Media, the other is Persia. God is so detailed in his descriptions, isn't he? So why is one horn bigger than the other? You know God has a reason for that, right? Why was the bear raised up on one side? Because the kingdom of Persia was stronger than the kingdom of Media. So we saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward in different directions. Would you believe that is the very order in which this kingdom conquered? If you go to the history books, you can verify that. Oh, and remember the bear beast in Daniel that we read about in Daniel 7? What did he have in his mouth? That's right. He had three ribs representing those three territories that he had conquered. So this ram becomes great. But as Daniel is watching, he's amazed to see another beast. This one is a male goat coming from the west at a terrible speed. In fact, it doesn't even look like his feet touch the ground. He notices a notable horn between his eyes. Now thinking back, we know the angel told Daniel that the he-goat represents Greece. Remember in Daniel's last vision, he saw a leopard and it had four wings. So we know this kingdom is conquering very fast. And we know that because the wings of the leopard also represented Greece. And that wings represent speed. But God will give us some more details in this vision that we didn't have in the last lesson with the beast coming out of water. So he sees this male goat attack the ram, and the ram doesn't stand a chance against him, so he dies. Verse 8 says that when this goat representing Greece grew very great, the large horn on his head was broken, and in place of it came four notable horns, and they faced in every direction. Do you remember how many heads the leopard beast had? It had four heads. So, let's get to the bottom of this. Greece had a champion we've already learned about, but his name was Alexander the Great. He was the one who led in the overthrow of Medo-Persia. He conquered the world at lightning speed, and the history books attest to that. Some historians say he died from too much alcohol, and other historians say he was passing through swamps with his men to conquer and got weakened by some disease that the mosquitoes gave him. But he died at the young age of 32. Jesus died at the young age of 33. Just think about what he accomplished in his young life compared to what Jesus accomplished in his. Does that make you think about your own life and what you want to accomplish eternally? As he was dying, his four generals came to him and asked, "Who should reign in this place?" All he said was, "The strongest." Well, after he died, rather than fight each other, the four generals divided the kingdom between them. Remember how those four horns pointed in four different directions? That is how the kingdom was divided: north, south, east, and west. Daniel 11 gives more details about those four divisions of Greece and their kings and how Rome would come to power. It's extremely detailed, quite interesting when you compare it with history. But sadly, we don't have time to go into that in all these lessons. How did Rome come to power, though? Well, in the vision, as Daniel is watching, he sees one of those four horns coming up, and it grows toward the north, the east, and the glorious land. That would be Daniel's homeland that he was longing for, maybe even heaven. But strangely, this horn didn't stop there. What else would there be for this kingdom to conquer? You tell me. It grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Verse 11 says, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of the temple was cast down. Sounds like this is a man. It also says he opposed the daily sacrifices and cast down troops to the ground. Now, I would think you might have figured out who this is talking about, but let's break it down a bit and give you a chance to figure it out for yourself. We know this has a man leading it. What would be the host of heaven? Who lives in heaven? God does, and his holy angels. And actually, stars are described in Revelation 12 as a symbol of angels. We'll study that chapter in a future lesson. So we know who he is attacking. What does he do? He exalts himself even to the prince of the host. Who would that be? A prince is a son of a king. This would be Jesus, the Son of God. He also takes away the daily sacrifices. What would that be? We have learned about sacrifices, right? That is how people were forgiven in Daniel's day. They would sacrifice a lamb. Would this kingdom even take away the ability of Jesus to forgive sins? Uh-oh. Who does this sound like? Yes, it is the same power we learned about in our last lesson, the little horn. The Roman Catholic Church is a system, and the leader of that system is the Pope. It is called Roman because it came from pagan Rome. Remember pagan Rome put Jesus on the cross? Remember the legs of iron? The iron never goes away. It is still present with the feet. And we still have the Roman Catholic Church system with us today. It just doesn't have the power it once had. Remember we learned about 1798 and how its dominion went away. So it's never been as strong as it was yet. But we're going to learn more about that in another lesson. Now remember the dreadful, terrible beast represented Rome. And where was that little horn? It grew out of the head of the dreadful, terrible beast. And that is indeed what happened. Pagan Rome is represented by the dreadful, terrible beast. Pagan Rome was called pagan because it didn't worship God. And it didn't even claim to. Then the disciples of Jesus, with the Holy Spirit working through them, converted much of pagan Rome to Christianity. Sadly, though, many of them lost their way and apostatized and became what was later called Papal Rome. They claimed to worship God, but they wanted to please the pagans more than they cared about pleasing God. Pagan Rome gave its power to Papal Rome. This horn on the goat represents those two phases of Rome. So, we have the Medo-Persia ram, and then the he-goat that represented Greece, and these four horns, the divisions of Greece, and then this horn that represents, that grows up. The first one breaks, the four grow up. This fourth one represents pagan Rome that becomes papal Rome. So let's get out our timeline and put it on our timeline so that you can see where these fit in, okay? So we have, which one was represented by Medo-Persia? It was the ram, right? So the ram goes right above the bear because they are the same thing and even the same as the chest and arms of silver, right? And you can even put your little ram where it goes right here. Now, we have the he-goat. The he-goat represented the kingdom of, that's right, it represented the kingdom of Greece. So you can put your he-goat right there with the belly and thighs, I mean with the, belly and thighs of brass that represented the Grecian kingdom. Then we just learned that this he-goat had four horns, and one of those four grow up and become pagan Rome, but I could really have this extended all the way to when it became papal Rome, right? But we're going to put it right here at the beginning of the reign of Rome. So Daniel is very concerned about the sanctuary, and he finds out that the sanctuary is going to be cleansed after 2300 days. We already learned about that prophecy, didn't we? We saw that in 1844, the sanctuary in heaven began to be cleansed by a judgment. Gabriel released Daniel's mind by saying that this cleansing of the sanctuary will happen in the last days. Maybe we're living in the last days now. Gabriel also told Daniel, he helps him to understand that in the latter days of the Grecian kingdom, a new ruler would arise. That's what we were talking about. Let's open our Bible so you can read it for yourself in Daniel 8, verse 23. We're going to start in Daniel 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? His power shall be mighty, his power, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Aren't you glad that God is the one who finally takes this power down? It would have to be him, because it says it's destroyed without human means. Remember how I said at the beginning of this lesson that God wins and that he is the one who would destroy this power? Did you notice the name God gave for this kingdom? It called him a man of fierce countenance. You would also have to be a person of fierce countenance to destroy God's innocent people, as it says this power did. We learned about that persecution in Daniel 7, and now Daniel 8. The angel tells Daniel that the vision is sealed up, and it refers to many days in the future. So he's sealing the book of Daniel. What does it mean to seal up? If you go to mail a letter, don't you seal it up before you mail it? Someone else will have to open it, right? He repeats that instruction to Daniel again in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, by saying, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So this book of Daniel will be sealed. Sealed up, kind of like your letter, because the people in the last days would need to open it and understand it. Well, we understood it, didn't we? Looks like we are definitely, definitely living in the end times. We will be learning about how that book becomes unsealed in Revelation chapter 10. Tuck this away in the back of your head and don't forget it. We're going to come back to it. Daniel was so upset by the vision in chapter 8 that he fainted and was sick and couldn't understand it. So the angel came back in chapter 9 and refers back to the 2300-year prophecy in chapter 8 and encourages him by saying that near the beginning of the 2300 years, just 483 years into it, that Jesus the Messiah would come. We read about that. We studied it in our last few lessons. He also told Daniel what Jesus would do. It says he would bring an end to sacrifice and offering. How would he do that? He would be sacrificed for us, for our sins, and no more would lambs be sacrificed. We could come directly to him, and he would take our sins for us and forgive us. He certainly isn't a man of fierce countenance, is he? Remember we read about what Jesus would do in Daniel chapter 9. It is the opposite of what this papal system would do. As more is revealed about Jesus, don't you just love him all the more and more? Speaking of revealing Jesus, did you know that is what the book of Revelation is? It's a revealing of Jesus. So, let's get a sneak peek into Revelation. Let's open our Bibles and see how the book of Revelation begins. It's the very last book in the Bible, Revelation, and we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse. So, let's read it. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So, what does it say of itself? It says, it reveals Jesus. We can only get to know someone as much as that person will let us, right? I have a family member I would love to be closer to, but he's very careful what he reveals about himself. He's so guarded, it's hard to get beyond chit-chat. Best friends often reveal more secrets to each other than they do to acquaintances, right? Well, if Revelation is a revealing of Jesus, then we can look forward to studying Revelation and searching out the secrets he has shared with us, just like we learned secrets in Daniel. It's amazing that he can trust us with those secrets. Maybe that's why the casual reader won't understand. Only those who care enough to seek for him with all their hearts will find him. Why do you think he would share secrets with us? Do you think it's because he cares about us deeply and doesn't want us to be deceived in these last days? It did say in that same verse that this revelation is for showing us things which will shortly take place. You know, there is certainly a blessing in knowing the future, isn't there? Well, Revelation 1:3 says there is a blessing for those who read and hear about this revelation and for those who respond to what they learn. Isn't that amazing? So you're going to be blessed as you study this book. There is a blessing, for example, in knowing that with all the bad things that happen on this earth, it won't stay bad. We are learning how Jesus will set up his kingdom and what his kingdom will be like. You know, Revelation 1:6, we read that Jesus' kingdom reigns forever and ever. If you've ever read a fairy tale story, they usually end like that. They say, and they all live happily ever after. But that's it. It's just a fairy tale and not true. But praise God, this is true. Revelation 1:5 says, this is from Jesus Christ. He calls himself Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That makes me think of another verse in the Bible that talks about a witness. Can you think about what I might be thinking of? Remember the verse that talks about not being a false witness? It's found in Exodus 20, verse 16. And it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus is saying that he is a faithful witness. Truth is one of Jesus' names. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. That's why lying is an abomination to him and why liars will not inherit the kingdom he is coming to set up. He warns us of that in Revelation 22:15. If you were accused of a crime and had to go to court for trial, wouldn't you want a faithful and true witness? Not one who would get entangled with falsehoods. Do you remember how we talked about a judgment and the sanctuary? Do you think Revelation might tell us more about that? Do you know Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and he has a case against you in the courts of heaven if you've sinned even just one time? But the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate, our faithful and true witness, if we want him to be. You can ask him too. You need to ask him to be your witness, to be your advocate with the Father. Revelation 1:5 says he is the firstborn from the dead. And Revelation 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades. That means hell. He says, I have the keys of Hades and death. Is that a secret you want to be in on? Do you want to know what the Bible says happens when we die? We're going to learn about that secret in our next lesson. But aren't you glad someone so wonderful and trustworthy as Jesus has those keys? He used those keys to release his friend Lazarus from the dead. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll learn more about that in our next lesson. Verse 5 also says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Wow, he rules all of heaven and earth. He rules all the kings and leaders of the earth. And yet, he knows us by name and even has the hair on our head numbered. That's what the Bible says. What are we that he should even notice us? And yet it says that in the same verse that he loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. That's how he can represent us in heaven. That saves us. So it makes him our Savior. Hebrews 2:11 says, he isn't ashamed to call us brethren. Have you ever gotten really dirty and needed to be washed? Babies and toddlers can't wash themselves, and they need help, don't they? Well, one of my sons was just a little one and messed his diaper so bad that some of it came out of the diaper. Well, as he was bouncing around in the pack and play, he noticed this interesting goo and started to play with it. He got it everywhere. What a mess he and that bed was. Wow, he didn't realize how nasty that was. Kind of like we don't understand how truly nasty sin is, right? But I did, and I knew he needed me to clean him all up. Now, do you think I just walked away and left him and decided I wouldn't be his mama anymore? Of course not. I loved him. Do you think I tried to help him understand that this was something we don't want to do? Of course. But I took him and I washed him and I made him so clean that I could take him and kiss and cuddle him once more. Children, that's what Jesus does with our sin. He died so he could wash us clean and present us faultless before the throne of grace. Then, when Satan tries to accuse us, Jesus can show that he has separated and removed those nasty sins from us and made us as a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus wants to separate sin from us, but we have to let him do that, don't we? Since Revelation will reveal Jesus to us and his secrets, doesn't that make you eager to learn more about it? I want you to look for him and the secrets he wants to share with you in each lesson. It's so important, though, that you ask Jesus to reveal himself to you and help you to concentrate and understand his secrets. You must pray for the Holy Spirit to explain these mysteries to you. Does Jesus say that we will seek him, that if we seek him some, we will find him? Is that true? Is that what he says? No, what did he say? If we seek for him with all our heart, we will find him. In other words, he will reveal himself to us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Oh Lord, we cast ourselves at your feet, clinging to your feet because we know we need you. But it's saying, depart from us. We are sinners. We don't deserve your grace, just like Peter clung to your feet and said that. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to reveal yourself to us, willing to know us, to wash us clean and present us faultless before your Father, and that you would call us brethren is amazing. But you're not ashamed of us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we thank you that because of your goodness and your grace, that we can come closer to you and that you can reveal yourself, your beautiful self to us. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to reveal in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus to clean me, just like Tina cleaned her little boy, and just like I cleaned my daughter's dirty laundry. How about you? Thank you so much for watching. We'll see you next time. Bye!